morning, Cornerstone. You guys glad to be here today? I'm glad to be with you guys. I'm looking forward to this time this morning. I hope it's a blessing to you. This first song is called Whom Shall I Fear? It's been a while since we've sung it, but there's a line in this song that talks about the God of Angel Armies. God of Angel Armies is a reference to a passage back in 2 Kings chapter 6, where there's a guy named Elisha. He's a prophet, and he knows a lot of stuff, more than he should. God's been telling him the enemy's plans, so the enemy comes after him. Like, we got to take this guy out. So an entire army comes after one man, surrounds him. Elisha's servant comes out in the morning. He's like, what are we going to do? Because they are surrounded. Two against, I don't know how many thousand. And Elisha just says, God, would you just open his eyes so he can see what's really going on? And God opens the servant's eyes, and he looks, and surrounding that army is another army. It's an angel army. He strikes the army with blindness, and they win. It's crazy. Check 2 Kings chapter 6, the God of angel armies. We serve the same God. So how about we rise to sing? We don't have to be afraid because of the God that we serve. Let's rise to our feet. Sing out.
You hear me when I call. You are my morning song. Though darkness fills the night, it cannot hide the light. Whom shall I?
Amen. This is our God. We're going to talk about worry today. And I don't know, maybe some of you don't worry about worry, but it's a topic that touches all of us. So I'm glad you're here. Thank you for coming today in person. We're welcoming those who are here live stream as well. And welcome, Storm. This is one of our new guys here on the worship team. So good to have Storm with us. We got a full set here. Like, the stage is full. So it's good. It's good to make music together. When you struggle with worry, sometimes it's helpful to not try to figure out how to fix it, but to think about something else or maybe someone else. So this next song is kind of trying to get our focus in on the one that we can trust. So hopefully you can sing this one together with us.
You were the Word at the beginning, one with God, the Lord Most High. Your hidden glory in creation, now revealed in you are Christ. What a beautiful name it is. What a beautiful the name of Jesus Christ, my King. What a powerful name it is. Nothing can stand against. What a powerful name it is. The name of Jesus. What a wonderful name it is. The name of Jesus. What a beautiful name it is. The name of Jesus.
Amen. God, we bow before you. We want to focus in and zero in on you, on Jesus, on who you are, how strong you are, how good you are, how mighty you are. And so, Lord, take this time as we bring our attention to you. We bring it to your word. God, open our hearts and change us. Let us be transformed by your power in us in beautiful, beautiful ways, because your name is beautiful and you're making us beautiful in your time. So, God, we invite you to do your work in us today. Thank you for the chance we have to come before you, to sing to you. You are worthy. To you be the glory. Lord, we love you, and thank you for a chance to worship. Thank you for a chance to open your word together. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. Thank you for worshiping with us. We have a question of the day. Question of the day is this. What is something you worried about in the past, but not so much anymore? Probably some things you still worry about, but what's something you used to worry about and now you don't? So share that with somebody near you if you can think of something. I'm still afraid of everything I've always been afraid of. Maybe that's you. You can say that too. But kids third grade and under can head downstairs for their classes, and maybe you can think of something you used to be afraid about. All right. Well, my confession, one of the things I used to worry about, in my bedroom, there was a closet growing up, and inside that closet, I don't remember if you remember Masters of the Universe, but Skeletor lived in my closet, and whenever I turned off the lights, I could see his face. So I don't actually worry about that anymore. I'm not afraid of Skeletor. But we moved out of the house, that's why, so somebody else can worry about Skeletor now, and they can deal with that, but I'm good because he's not in my house anymore. We worry about a lot of things, past and present. The message I have for you today, I believe, could change your life. Odds are that it won't, but it has the potential. When I first started preaching 20-plus years ago, I went into every sermon I preached believing this message changes everything. And then every Monday, I would feel discouraged that it didn't. I don't think that way anymore. Have I grown cynical over the years? Maybe a little bit. But I'd rather think of it as becoming more reasonable. God does not radically change our lives every single Sunday. Amen? It doesn't work that way. You probably have a few standout moments that you can think of. This was a critical time in my life. I grew significantly here and maybe here. But as a whole, change is gradual, and that is good. That being said, this message could be one of those standout moments for you. It really could, because of the topic and how powerful it can be in our lives. We're talking about worry today. Do you struggle with worry? I would guess at least half of us have significant struggles with worry. We worry about a lot of stuff. And when we worry, we give all this mental energy to that thing, and it wears us out. Has anybody ever been worn out by worry? Exhausted by it, depleted by it, right? Sometimes it even turns us away from God. But it does not have to. Jesus gives us a better way to handle worry. And I hope that you can absorb this and that it does change you. Because if Jesus hasn't yet changed the way you handle worry, this could be a landmark moment for you. But it depends on how you approach the next 40 minutes or so. Because if you approach what I'm about to share from Scripture in the same way you approach a show or a movie, it's going to have the same effect that a T-bone steak, a loaded mashed potato, and asparagus is going to have that's on a screen. I want to eat it. So if I just talk about this and you think about it briefly, it's not going to do it. You have to eat this meal. And I know how we approach things. Like, you just like, okay, let's see what this is going to be, and then we move on. It won't do anything for you if that's your approach. If you want this to change your life, you got to eat it. You got to eat this meal. So I'm going to do my best to prepare it well and to make it taste good, but I can't chew for you. Okay? So give me a nod. This is a little tiny participation. If you think you may be able to benefit from what Jesus says about worry, give me a little nod. Okay, there are several nods. Then let's get to work, okay, guys? We're going to get to work today. First thing, open up your program. It's this thing right here. Did anyone not get one that needs one? Because Sue was handing them out, and she wants to make sure everybody gets one. Does anybody still need a program? Okay, we got one. That's right. Everybody needs one. This isn't like share with your partner. No, you need your own. So put your hand in the air if you still need one and you're like, no. Oh, there's another one. That's right. Okay. Now, this is the other part that I forgot to mention. You also need a pen. There's a jar of pens in the back, I think. Shannon, I did not tell Shannon she's going to do this. Now, if you need a pen. No, not if you need a pen. If you don't have a pen, raise your hand. If you don't have a pen, raise your hand. If you're not raising your hand, you don't have a pen, you're lying in church. Okay, hand up if you don't have a pen. Okay, so now you have a pen and you have a program. You're looking at the middle panel, and the middle panel, the first thing says, what are three things you tend to worry about? All right? So you're not going to have to read these things to me or aloud and put a microphone in front of your face or tell everybody on live stream. Just write down for your own thought process right now three things you tend to worry about or three things you're worrying about right now. Okay, so everybody write down three things. It could be minor fears, could be major fears. It's okay. Whatever you put down is fine, but write something down. If anybody's pen isn't working, raise your hand. We're going to cover all the bases today. So you writing something down, this is you pulling up to the table, tucking in your napkin, grabbing a fork, I'm going to eat this meal, right? Three things you worry about, and I'm not going to ask you to share, but I'll tell you mine. These are the three that first came to my mind, my top three worries at the moment. One, my kids walking away from God. They move out of the house, they can do whatever they want to do. That's one. Number two, church failure. Something happens and all of a sudden, there's nothing. And I've heard stories of churches that have failed. Third one, personal rejection. I do something, you decide I want nothing to do with that guy ever again. These are three things that I worry about. I could tell you more. I worry about money. I worry about the state of the world. I worry about counseling situations. I worry about a lot of different stuff. What do you worry about? When you have three things written down, look back up at me so I know we can move on. Okay, a few people still writing. That's okay. All right. Good. Next thing. This is an agree or disagree. And I want everybody to vote. There's no middle of the road, okay? I know some of you are middle-of-the-road people, like, you have to pick a side. Pick a side. It's wrong to worry. Stand up if you agree with that. It's wrong to worry. Stand up. Come on. This isn't a trick. Stand up if you think it's wrong to worry. Oh, the power of pressure. People are like, well, they're standing off. Okay. Okay, now the rest of you are going to have to vote the other way. You disagree. So, okay, you guys sit down. Thank you for voting. You disagree. You think it's not wrong to worry. Stand up. Okay, I think just about everybody voted. And we're about 50-50. Now, if I were to bring Shannon up here, she'd be like, well, that depends. And we got to ask this question, that question, right, Shannon? Like, it probably does. Okay, have a seat. Thank you guys for voting. We are 50-50 here, so we're going to have a battle to figure it out. It really depends on how you define worry. Does anybody want to defend their position? There's some people like, oh, this is why. Anybody want to share why they voted the way they did? Mike.
I think it was obvious Jesus worried, and he's in the Garden of Gethsemane. He's got his, he's bleeding blood, basically sweat, and he's worried about going to the cross. He asked the Lord to take that away from him.
Okay. Okay. Jesus. It's pretty stressed out there. Yeah. So if Jesus worried, maybe there's room for us to worry. Anybody want to share the other side? This is same? Okay.
I was just going to say that, like, if you stay in the worry, that's when it is a problem.
Right, right. Okay, who wants to argue that it's wrong to worry?
The verse that says, who can add a day to their lives if they worry and messing it up with it.
Yeah. There are actually words in the Bible to say, don't worry. Okay, so let's dig into this because, well, I think it depends on how you define worry. Some of it depends on how you define worry. So for our discussion today, this is going to be our working definition. Worry is that which captures my thoughts, sometimes to the point of dominating them. Can we go with that for today? You may have a better definition, but I want to go with this one. That which captures my thoughts, sometimes to the point of dominating them. And I think we could argue Jesus in the garden, he was pretty dominated by those thoughts, right? It was what he's thinking about. So, all right, let me find my place in the notes. Actually, I was doing some research on this word. The origin of the word, sometimes word origins can be kind of weird, but the origin of the word worry has to do with torment, even strangling by the throat. That's where this word comes from. So sometimes worries can strangle us, right? Sometimes worries can strangle us. But the way we're understanding worry today, there's a spectrum to worry. And it can be anywhere from mild concern to life-dominating obsession, right? So life-dominating obsession is obviously wrong. That's not where we want to be. But not, I'm going to go with the side that says worry is not wrong. I'm going to say not all worry is wrong. We worry about the things we care about. We worry about the things that matter to us. And I'm going to suggest, depending on the thing that you're worrying about and the intensity of your worry, it may or may not be wrong. And you don't have to agree with me. That's okay. You don't have to agree with me. You can work your mind here and think about this as we look at what does Jesus have to say about worry. And I want to look at John chapter 14. Verses 1 through 14. I'm going to read the whole passage and then we'll break it down. What does Jesus say? And the context, we've been in chapter 13. Jesus just washed his disciples' feet. He had the Last Supper, remember? And then he told them some concerning things that have the disciples pretty nervous. Jesus says, do not let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God. Trust also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. I'm going there to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. You know the way to the place where I'm going. Thomas said to him, Lord, we don't know where you are going, so how can we know the way? Jesus answered, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you really knew me, you would know my Father as well. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. Philip said, Lord, show us the Father and that will be enough for us. Jesus answered, don't you know me, Philip? Even after I've been among you such a long time, anyone who's seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Don't you believe that I'm in the Father and that the Father is in me? The words I say to you are not just my own. Rather, it is the Father living in me who's doing his work. Believe me when I say that I am in the Father and the Father is in me, or at least believe on the evidence of the miracles themselves. I tell you the truth. Anyone who has faith in me will do what I've been doing. He will do even greater things than these because I'm going to the Father. And I will do whatever you ask in my name so that the Son may bring glory to the Father. You may ask me for anything in my name, and I will do it. So Jesus' words to his disciples begin saying, do not let your hearts be troubled. Don't let your hearts be troubled. And you may recognize this passage. You've been to a funeral, a memorial service, and this was shared. I'm telling you, this passage is a lot more than a comforting passage for funerals. He's talking to us about worry, anxiety, and how we handle it. Specific anxieties that the disciples are facing right now. He's teaching them a better way to handle worry. And it's not just a general principle. It's not just like, okay, don't worry. They're troubled right now. The disciples are seriously troubled about something specific. What are they worried about? Well, Jesus just told Peter, you're going to deny me three times in the next few hours. He just told them all, one of you is going to betray me. And he said, I'm leaving soon, and you can't come. Jesus himself just gave them a whole load of stuff to worry about, and they are worrying well. They're troubled, and they should be troubled. This is disturbing. And he says, now don't let your hearts be troubled. Now, how many of you believe you can just turn off worry? Turn it on, turn it off, turn it on, turn it off. You've tried. You have tried. It doesn't work that way, does it? I mean, maybe some of you, you just like 100% logic, and you do, maybe. But most of us are a blend of emotion and logic. It just doesn't work that way. A friend of mine just lost her dog, Coco. Was her companion. Coco's the one who greeted her every day after work. She lived with Coco. They were buddies for years. And over the last month or so, Coco's health started failing. And this last weekend, about a week ago, Coco left. Coco's not around anymore. And so now when my friend comes home from work, the house is filled with this screaming silence. Coco's not there to greet her when she comes home or to snuggle up to, and Coco's not coming back. Now, do you think it would be helpful for me as a friend to say to her, don't be sad. It's not going to bring Coco back anyway. Somebody slap me, right? That is the worst thing you can say. That's not what you say. It doesn't work that way. So does it work that way with worry? Oh, just stop worrying. Just don't worry. Shannon, just stop worrying about that. Just stop it. It doesn't work that way. So Jesus, when he says, don't let your hearts be troubled, he's not saying, worry's bad, so stop it. It's not just this general thing. He's going to give them a reason to find comfort about the things they're worrying about. He's compassionate towards them. Don't let your hearts be troubled. And then what does he say? He's answering their worry. So I want to look at it again, these few verses. Just piece by piece till we get to the end of the section. Four verses here. Don't let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God. Trust also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. I'm going there to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me so that you may also be where I am. You know the way to the place where I'm going. So what reason does Jesus give his disciples to stop worrying? He told them he's leaving, right? That's troubling. What does he say? What's his reason for going away? It's for them. He's preparing a place for them. It's only logical that if he's going away for them, he's going to come back for them, and that's what he says. But there's something far more profound going on here that you don't really, we don't understand unless we understand some things about their culture. So I just want to let you know about something about Galilean culture. Maybe you've heard this before, maybe you haven't. But in the Galilean culture way back when, if a man wants to marry a woman after securing the blessing of her parents, there's an official proposal ceremony. There's an official ceremony, there's witnesses around. And during the ceremony, the groom pours this glass of wine and he extends that glass to the woman he wants to propose to. And if she accepts the glass, if she drinks the wine that he's offered to her, that is saying yes. So we get down on a knee, maybe you did, maybe you didn't, maybe you haven't been through this yet, but we get down on a knee and say, will you marry me? They pour wine and extend it, and if she takes it and drinks, that's a yes. And from there, they are officially engaged or betrothed, as they called it back then. And technically, they're married. And at that point, the groom would go back to wherever they're going to live. And they may have had to travel a ways, depending on how far apart they lived. He would go back there and he would start to build the house. Maybe he's building a room off of their house. He's adding something. He's building it himself. He's furnishing it, getting it all ready. And when he's done, which if anybody's ever done construction, you don't know when that's going to be. And if you know how email worked back then, they're not texting each other. They're not FaceTiming, like depending on travel. She doesn't know when he's coming back. When he's ready, he comes back. They have the wedding, and then they go back to the house and happily ever after. If you know how marriage works, that's how it works. Happily ever after. Okay. That is the Galilean wedding custom. Lay that custom, that cultural practice, over what Jesus has just done with his disciples. Remember, they just had the Last Supper. Jesus poured the cup, and he offered it to every one of them. Right? They accepted the cup. This was symbolically a proposal. I am the groom. You are the bride. This is what Jesus is doing. They did not fully understand what's going on at that moment. But in John 14, what we just read, he's adding another layer. Yes, I'm going away, but this is how it works. This is what we do. I'm going to prepare a place for you. That's what the groom does. So if I go away, I just pledged myself to you. I've just promised myself to you. I'm coming back. I'm coming back for you. Now, before he went away, he had to do something back here. He had to take care of the baggage that we were wearing. All of our sin, right? He had to die on a cross to take care of our baggage first. And then he goes home to prepare the place. Now, this was just an interesting thought for me. If God could create the entire universe in 6 days, according to Genesis 1, what kind of place is he making for us? My goodness. Now, I suggest it's taking this long, probably not because it takes Jesus that long to make it, but because it's taken the bride that long to be ready. There's more people that need to be added to the bride. That's why God is being patient. The bride's not ready. Jesus is the groom. His church is the bride. There's still some more people who've not yet accepted the cup, the proposal. And maybe you're here. Maybe you're watching live stream. This is what God is doing. So you think about that culture of practice, that kind of adds some more depth to Jesus' words here, doesn't it? Man, don't be afraid. I promise myself to you. I'm getting the place ready and I'm coming back. And then Jesus says, and you know the way to the place where I'm going. Thomas doesn't agree. No, I don't. Lord, we don't know where you're going. How can we know the way? I'm thankful Thomas speaks up, aren't you? Do you see worry in Thomas? No, Jesus, I don't know how to get there wherever you're going. What's he worried about? He doesn't want to be separated from Jesus. He wants to be with Jesus. Is that wrong? Is that wrong to worry about? No. This is a good desire, and it's quite reasonable that he's concerned with what Jesus has told him. If we're defining worry as that which captures my thoughts, sometimes to the point of dominating them, Thomas's worry is actually good here. I would suggest that. He should care about being with Jesus, but he also needs to listen to what Jesus says next, because Jesus will give him the solution to his worry. And I think maybe as Deanna suggested, this is where worry can become wrong. When we obsess about something. And here, when if Thomas were to reject the solution Jesus gives and hold on to his worry, insisting he's got to come up with his own solution, that's when worry becomes unhealthy. Worry becomes unhealthy when it keeps me up at night, when it raises my blood pressure, when I can't stop thinking about it, when it leads to me manipulating others to try to make happen what I need to happen, or I start to panic. The level of worry is unhealthy. And that is unnecessary, and it's wrong. But for Thomas to worry or just really care deeply about being separated from Jesus and wanting to not be, that's healthy. There's nothing wrong with that. So how does Jesus answer Thomas? What does Jesus say? Well, he kind of gives him directions. You know the way? Let me help you with that. I am the way and the truth. And the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you really knew me, you would know my Father as well. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. Thomas says, how can I know the way? I don't even know where you're going. Well, first of all, Thomas does not need a GPS coordinate to find Jesus. He doesn't need that. Jesus just promised, I'm going to come back for you. I love to follow somebody somewhere because I'm just bad with directions. If I'm just following taillights, I'm good. And I can stay on them, stoplights, whatever, like we'll make it. But if I just have to like find my way and I don't have a GPS, I'm going to struggle. Thomas doesn't need GPS. Jesus is the way. Jesus is going to come back. And Jesus gives this incredible layer of comfort saying, I am the way. I am the way. You get to the Father through me. You don't need an address, Thomas. You need a person. And you have him. You have him. It's me. Jesus is the way. So if Thomas continues freaking out about not knowing how to find Jesus, that's when his worry becomes sinful because it reveals unbelief. And we know Thomas will struggle with unbelief later on, right? After his resurrection, no, I don't believe it. I don't buy it. But what's Jesus going to do there? He's going to be gracious with him there too. And check out John chapter 20 for that part of the story. If you're not familiar, or if you just want to remember again, John chapter 20, look at what Jesus does with Thomas after the resurrection. Well, next up we see Philip. Philip speaks up next, revealing his worry, verse 8. Philip said, Lord, show us the Father, and that will be enough for us. He's stressing out too. He's worried too. What's he worried about? He says, show us the Father. He wants to know God. Anything wrong with that? I don't think so. Well, Jesus answers that too in verses 9 through 11. I'll just read this to you. Jesus answered, don't you know me, Philip? Even after I've been among you such a long time, anyone who's seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Don't you believe that I am in the Father and that the Father is in me? The words I say to you are not just my own. Rather, it is the Father living in me who's doing his work. Believe me when I say that I'm in the Father and the Father's in me, or at least believe on the evidence of the miracles themselves. What is Jesus telling Philip? The claim he is making is significant. He wants Philip to realize that all your experience with me, Jesus, has been a window into the Father. You see the Son, you see the Father. Remember, Jesus is the exact representation of God. Hebrews. He is the image of the invisible God. Colossians. These are significant claims. Jesus is in the Father is in him. This is significant. If Jesus is not telling the truth here, if he's not the divine Son of God, this is blasphemy. And they don't mess around with blasphemy.
Jesus is clearly, and throughout the Gospel of John, again and again and again, he makes this claim, I am one with God. It is what gets him killed in the end. But it's actually true. They were wrong about the blasphemy charge. They were right about what he said, but he was telling the truth. And for Philip, Jesus points out, he said, if you're not going to believe what I'm saying, at least look at the evidence. At least look at all that I've done to this point. At least believe on the evidence of the miracles themselves. It's good for Philip to want to know the Father. He just didn't realize he already knows the Father because he knows the Son. So Philip's worry was not bad. It's just unnecessary. So I look at Thomas and I look at Philip and I see their worry. But you know what I see? They're worried about the right kinds of things. Look at your list of three things. Does that have anything to do with what they're worried about? I want to know God. I want to be close to Jesus. These guys are worried about the right things. If they put their trust in Jesus, their worry can simply just be a good desire. None of this strangling business. It's not gonna be a problem. And for there, with that healthy desire, with that desire, and Jesus answers it, now they can get back to focusing on what God wants them to worry about. What does God want these guys to worry about? Doing what he's called them to do while they wait for Jesus to come back. And that's verses 12 to 14. I tell you the truth. Anyone who has faith in me will do what I've been doing. He will do even greater things than these because I'm going to the Father. And I will do whatever you ask in my name so that the Son may bring glory to the Father. You may ask me for anything in my name and I will do it. Now, there's been a lot of confusion about these words over the years. Some people would take this scripture and use it to prove that all Christians need to be empowered by God to work miracles. If you don't have the power to work miracles, there's something wrong with your faith. People will say that. Is that really Jesus' point here? Is that really the most important thing? He says, look at the evidence of what I've done. Look at the evidence. But is that what he's saying? You need to be able to do miracles. I don't think that's the point. And one reason I say that is where the NIV translates the word miracles, if you were to, in verse 11, if you'd use a more literal translation, it would be works. Believe on the works that I've done. Does that include Jesus' miracles? Absolutely. Yes. They're certainly part of that, but that's not the actual word used. So God's promise for his people is not to say, you're going to be able to perform all these impressive stunts. You're going to be able to do all these things that only I could do, and you will impress people into the kingdom of God. That's not his point. His point is to continue the work Jesus started, bringing the hope of Jesus, forgiveness of Jesus to those who don't have it, to extend the cup to others so they can choose. Will I accept their proposal or not? Can God use miracles as a support to that work? Absolutely. Yes, but it's not the main thing. But if you're reading this and really thinking about it, you might be asking, what about verse 12? Jesus said, I tell you the truth, anyone whose faith in me will do what I've been doing, he'll do even greater things than these because I'm going to the Father. Greater things? Greater things than Jesus? What is he talking about? Do you really think somebody can perform a more impressive miracle than Jesus rising from the dead? Beat that. There's no greater miracle than Jesus rising from the dead. So the greater things I'm going to suggest are not more impressive miracles. Greater has to mean something different. I suggest it means something different in scope. Greater is this kind of greater. The message of Jesus is going to break out of the walls of Israel and cover the globe. That's the kind of greater that I believe we're talking about here. You're going to do greater things. This message is going to cover the earth. And that is what Philip and Thomas need to focus on. Bring the message. carry it. God has work for them to do, and then he promises to help. That's verse 13 and 14. I'm going to be with you. I'm going to be helping you. I will do whatever you ask in my name so that the Son may bring glory to the Father. You may ask me for anything in my name, and I'll do it. Man, oh man, those words have been misinterpreted a time or two. When you look at those words, can you see that this is not a blank check? This is not a blank check. There's a really important qualifier. In my name. You ask for things in my name, I will do it. In my name means according to Jesus' will. If your heart is aligned with his, he's going to do what you ask because you're asking for the right stuff. You're trying to do what God calls you to do and you're asking for his help to do it. Jesus is all over that. You ask me for anything in my name, I'll do it. So going back to miracles, could there be a situation where God wants to work a miracle through you? Sure, there could be. That could be. It's possible. But more often, what we need is the strength of God, his insight, his perspective. We need words from God. We need a heart that loves like God does. That's what we need most. Because remember, Jesus didn't say, they will know you are Christians by your miracles. He didn't say that. What did he say? They will know you are Christians by your love. So if you want consistent answers to prayer, you read that like, man, I'd love to have Jesus answer my prayer every time I pray it. You want to figure it out. You don't need a formula. You don't need a technique. You need a heart that's in alignment with Jesus. That's what you need. And that is something worth worrying about. Is my heart in alignment with Jesus? Now, I want to step away from John a little bit here, because I know some maybe you're still wrestling, like, I know the Bible says don't worry. You should not worry. And you're thinking about Philippians. It says, do not be anxious about anything. And that's true. The Bible says that. But when you look at the original Greek words we translate as worry, anxiety, or troubled, in the Bible, sometimes that word is used in a positive light. And sometimes it's used in a negative light. And Philippians has two examples, one of each. I'll share it with you, just a couple examples of how this word is used. Philippians 2, Paul is saying, I have no one else like him, that's Timothy, who takes a genuine interest in your welfare. That's the word for worry. He takes a genuine interest in your welfare. Do you think that's a negative use? Man, I wish he didn't care about you as much. No, he takes a genuine interest in your welfare. Timothy, he loves you. He cares about you. He worries about you. He prays for you. That's good. And then you jump two chapters later to Philippians 4, and Paul says, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. That's where it says, no, don't worry. It's the same word. Don't be anxious. Timothy is anxious in a healthy, good way. And then we're told not to be anxious. I suggest he's talking about the obsession kind of anxious, the kind that strangles us up. But sometimes the word is used positively, sometimes negatively. One more example, 1 Corinthians 7, 32. Paul says, an unmarried man is concerned about the Lord's affairs, how he can please the Lord. And you can read the whole concept, the whole context, but the word is the same. Again, an unmarried man is concerned about the Lord's affairs. That is not a bad thing. We're not going to argue about that. It's just the way it is. That's a positive thing, to be concerned about the Lord's affairs, how he can please the Lord. It's positive. So this idea of worry can be good, can be bad. So how do we know which one we have? And this is where this can really, really be helpful for us. I'm getting real practical here. When you deal with worry, what do you do? What do you do? When you have a worry, usually it has a subject. There's something you're worrying about. I know some people have anxiety, and I don't even know what I'm worrying about, and I get that. But most of the time, your worry has a subject. There's something you're worried about. So identify that subject. What am I worrying about? Thomas and Philip are concerned about some really good things. Jesus gives them more information to help them with their worries, to help calm their worries. So a practical thing you can do with your specific worries is ask, what does God say about my worry? What does God say? You might have to do some research. You might have to ask a friend. You might have to look on Google. But if you do that, look at the context. Look up the verses yourself. See if it really means what Google says it means. What does God say about this thing that I'm worried about? If you're worried about money, I know nobody here worries about money, but I do sometimes. If you're worried about money, that's an easy one. You jump right over to Matthew chapter 6, verse 25. Jesus says, don't worry about material things. Somebody mentioned that already. I think you did. Don't worry about material things. Instead, concern yourself with the kingdom of God, following him, serving him, and he'll see that those material needs are met. Same passage, Jesus addresses another one. He says, don't worry about tomorrow. Anybody worry about the future? Don't worry about tomorrow. Why? Each day has enough trouble of its own. Amen? So if you're worrying about the future, that's probably unhealthy. Worry about today. Focus on the responsibilities God's put on your plate today. And that one addresses one that I shared. I'm worried that my kids will walk away from God. That's a future fear that I cannot control. Right? God calls me to focus on today. Is it wrong to be concerned about my kids' spiritual well-being? Yeah? No? It's not wrong. It's not wrong. Of course not. I should be worried about that. I should be concerned about that. Because when I am, that motivates me to act, to do something. And God gave me a job to do. I'm a parent, so I have a job. I'm supposed to shepherd my kids. I'm supposed to love them. I'm supposed to teach them, support them, disciple them, show compassion to them, listen to them, discipline them. I need to know my kids and lead them toward Jesus. And if I don't care, if I don't have a worry about that, that's wrong. Because these kids are, God has given them to me as a responsibility I must care about. But the future, the outcome, their decisions down the road, that's not mine to control. Some parents get into real trouble with that. That's between them and God. So I need to not worry about that. I need to focus on this, right? So what if we do that? What if we follow kind of a path with our worries? You got to worry. This is really bothering you. I'm going to give you four steps. I'm just going to give you four steps that I think these are biblical. I think this can really help. A better way to process worry. Number one, evaluate if it's even a valid worry. There's some things that God says, no, don't worry about that. Don't stress about that. Here's what I want you to focus on. Is my worry a valid worry? And to figure that out, the next step is to ask, what does God say about it? What does God say about that particular worry? What does he say? Now, here's where I find this particularly helpful. The third step is consider how much of that worry falls under my responsibility and how much of it is outside of my control. That can be really helpful. We are supposed to worry about some things, but we worry about the things that are outside of our control. And the last step follows the third. Act on my responsibility and trust the rest to God. Now, you wrote three things down on your program when we started. Do you think you can logically look at your specific worries in that way? Can you process those steps with that worry? Example, if money was on your list, should you abandon that worry entirely? Should you say, not going to worry about money at all? Well, do you have any level of responsibility there? You got bills to pay? Yeah, if I don't care at all, I'll ignore my responsibility part of it. What does God say about it? He says a lot about money. In Proverbs, he tells me to plan for the future. He tells me to pay my bills. He tells me to do that. God doesn't call me to abandon my care for everything, quit your job, sit at home, watch YouTube, and wait for God to pay your bills. If that's your application of this sermon, you're way off. It's not how it works. I got to act on what falls under my responsibility and entrust to God everything else. Anybody worrying about the world right now? Global events, Israel, war. Is that a valid worry? It's okay to be concerned about that. Kind of a big deal. What does God have to say about it? What does God say about that? I was talking to a friend this week, and he reminded me of Psalm chapter 46. God has something to say about war and about tension in our world and how we can respond to it. Psalm 46, God is our refuge and strength and ever-present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, even though the earth give way and the mountains fall into the heart of the sea. The whole world is falling apart, and I don't have to be afraid. He continues, and I'll read verse 6. It says, nations are in uproar, kingdoms fall. He lifts his voice, and the earth melts. And the end of the psalm. He makes wars cease to the ends of the earth. He breaks the bow, shatters the spear, and burns the shields with fire. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord Almighty is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Truth. Truth for our worry. This is one place where God speaks about that. Now, if you're going down the steps, how much of the war in Israel is your responsibility? Not a lot. We can pray. We can stay current. We can give to relief efforts and pray that the relief gets where it should go. Sometimes we can go to war. There are things we can do, but this war in Israel, the conflict in the Middle East, it's a little bit beyond us. We need to entrust it to God, because there's a lot of it that is not our responsibility. Does that make sense? Are we following? Are we thinking about these four steps, how that works? Some people are afraid to travel. Fear of flying. Anybody have fear of flying? Okay. I have a friend who was afraid to travel. She did not like flying at all, just had never done it. She's up in years. She's older than me. Any long-distance travel was nervous to her. She lived in Berks County, kind of always been in Berks County. That kind of, like, just doesn't leave. And then her son moved to Wyoming. She had to face that fear or not see her son and grandson. Well, her love of family helped her face her fear. She trusted God. She did it. And just about a month ago, she and her husband got back from Wyoming. That was scary. Scariest part for her was driving to Philadelphia the night before to find the hotel so they could catch the shuttle to get to the airport. She was freaking out about that. Can things go wrong when you travel? Uh-huh. They can. Is there a risk in traveling? Every time you do. Might not want to go home today. Something bad might happen. Just kidding. But there's risk in traveling every time you go out. But most of that risk is completely outside your control. We can do our research. We can get plenty of rest. We can find the navigation, how to get there, plan the route. We can take care of our vehicle so we don't run out of gas. There is a responsibility there, but the rest, so much of it, we just have to entrust to God. Bottom line, we can all follow the same advice Jesus gives his disciples in John 14. Don't let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God. Trust in me. We can look at those steps. We can look at each of our worries and figure out, okay, what is my responsibility? I'm supposed to act on this. And what is God's? And then don't confuse the two. This makes sense? Okay, it's already 5 after, but I want to do something different with next steps today. And I forgot to tell Jake. I need it like 3 minutes. I need a 3-minute song, Jake, or play the same one 3 times. I want to give you a chance to practice this. And you can do this by yourself, but I think it might be even better to do it with a friend, with someone who's sitting next to you maybe, but to take one of those worries that you wrote, one of those three, share that with the person next to you, and just kind of walk through that list and see if you can just make some progress with that one thing. And maybe you won't know what the Bible says about it. Maybe your friend can help you, but I want to give you a minute to just kind of begin this process with one of your worries. So I'm going to give you like 3 minutes, and then we're going to end with a song that's hopefully hopeful and encouraging and can can remind us of what's true again. So go ahead, someone near you or by yourself, it's completely up to you. But we want to practice handling worry, not the natural way we always do, but in a biblical way. So take a few minutes, start the process. You can continue this on your own as we just continue to go through life, but let's pray together. God, we need your help. We do worry, and we should, but God, we don't want to obsess, and we don't want to be unhealthy in the things we worry about, but we need to care. And so God, help us to discern the difference between what's our responsibility and what's not, and give us the faith to trust you with those things that are outside of our control. God, help us not to try to control things that are not ours to control, but to do what you've called us to do and trust you with the rest. God, there are some who really, really struggle with anxiety and fear and worry, and it can be dominating. God, I pray that this time in your word would help to begin the freedom from that it would not strangle them, that it would not hold them in bondage, but that they would care to a healthy degree about the right things. God, may our lives bring glory and honor to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, let's sing together this song we've introduced somewhat recently. It's called "You've Already Won." Why don't we stand up? Oh,
Thank you, Shane and Shane, for writing that song. Thank you, God, for giving it to us. All right, these are true truths. Amen. All right, you can have a seat. Shannon, come on up.
Well, I like in the song where it says we know how the story ends. It's the best part that we know what's to come, but there's still worry along the way. And so the application that we have from the sermon, I think, will be helpful for worry that we do have. So thanks, Nate, and God, and Jesus. Okay, so what we have coming up next week, next Sunday, is our annual church meeting. It'll be right here, right after the service. I believe the sermon will be a little abbreviated, and there'll be a quick break, probably to get kids and get the people who are doing children's church up here so they can participate, and then we'll do the meeting right here. So if you're able to stick around for that next Sunday, that would be wonderful. We will get an Oasis update from Paul Menino, who's the director, and there will also be a vote on the annual budget. Again, I believe there's still copies of that downstairs on the info table. If you want to grab one today, you could take a look ahead of time if you have any thoughts or questions that you want to bring to the meeting next week. Otherwise, everything else is in your program. If you have a prayer request, you can always tear off the insert in here and put it in the offering box that we keep at the back of the room. There's snacks downstairs. Have a lovely week.